Love's a big word. We use it a lot. And when we talk about the church, we say, I love my church. But what does that mean? And that's what we've been talking about. John, the 13th chapter, tells us this. A new command I give you. Who's you? Well, it's me, Jimmy. And it's you. A new command I give you, Jimmy. Okay, what is that command? Love one another. Well, surely you mean the people that are easy to love. No, Jimmy, that's not what I'm talking about. Well, surely you just mean Christians. No, because they're harder to love sometimes than non-Christians. Love one another. How? What's it look like? How much should I love them as I have loved you? Well, okay, God, John 3:16 says that you love me so much you spared not your only son. That's a big, tall order. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple. Well, you mean if they don't know that I've pastored for 10 years and if they don't see me carrying my Bible and they don't see me wearing my Jesus t-shirt and they don't see me wearing my WWJD bracelet and you mean how will they know? By your love. By your love one for another. Okay, Lord. Matthew 20 tells us this, that love is not just a feeling, it's not just emotion. Love is a feeling that is evidenced by action. Matthew 20 says, what is it to look like to us? Just as the Son of Man, who Jesus, did not come to be served, but he's God, but he did not come to be served, but what? To serve. And to give his life a ransom. You mean I have to die for someone? Maybe. But you know what's harder than dying all at once? Dying one day at a time. One decision at a time, one situation at a time. But I'm going to tell you what, look at that back row back there. You guys are getting friendly. Awesome. Glad. I'm sorry. Just squirrel right there, all right? Back. That's awesome back there, all right? So let's review. The first week we talked about the consumer or the love of the church. The consumer is basically this. I want it my way, when I want it, how I want it, and if I don't want it, or if you don't give it to me the way I want it, then either A, I'll go somewhere else, or B, I won't go at all. It's a terrible philosophy of church. It's a terrible philosophy of faithfulness. Or to love. What is love? Love just means I'm all in. You remember I showed the picture of my daughter on her wedding day. And I just want you to know, as her dad, I'm all in. I still am and forever will be as long as breath's in my body. I'm all in for the love of my daughter. And the second week, we talk about fences and yards and the fact that we have two yards in our life, the front yard that everyone gets to see and the backyard that only people get to see upon invitation. The backyard's where we live. The front yard is how we keep it clean and pretty. And we talked about fences. Fences keep in wandering puppy dogs and small children, but fences are more to keep people out than to keep things in. And only when we get beyond the fences and begin to share the backyards of our lives can we truly, truly love each other. And only then can we truly, truly love those we're called to influence for Christ. And then the third week we talked about being a superhero. The fact that God has given us unique gifts. And the fact that ALF is a gift to you. Amen? I guess it's not. Jimmy, is ALF a gift to you? Amen. ALF is a gift to you, but we also said this, that you, my friend, are a gift to ALF. ALF is a gift to me. Over 10 years ago, I got given a gift of fellowship and purpose and love and all sorts of things. But I also, in return, was a gift to ALF. You say, Jimmy, how arrogant are you? No. I'm just saying that by the grace of God, through the power of God, and for the glory of God, I've been able to exercise His gifts in me and through me in this thing called ALF. I'm a gift. We talked about our purpose. What's the purpose of church? What's the purpose of our love? Now, we're going to play a quick game, and I'm going to do something I do on Wednesday nights. I have prizes. See? Who could tell me one of the five purposes of the church? You know what's even worse is I have more. Would you call that evangelism?
Amen.
All right.
Come on, that's right.
What's that? I'm trying. Watch out, Doc. There we go. Discipleship. Oh, we're cooking now. Service. Johnny Football. Huh? No, Ronnie beat you to it. It's good though. Huh? Worship. And I have one left. You know why? Because I'm worth it. I'm going to go ahead and eat this right now. Hold on. Just hold on. I'm getting to it. Hold on. Well, yeah. All right, awesome. I'm going to take three. It's Trinity. It's biblical. I almost dropped one. And then the last week, we talked about sharing our faith, the fact that the Scripture calls us to be salt and light to the world. And we talked about the fact that too much salt is a deadly thing. Too much salt is a bad thing. Too much light is a bad thing. It's called a sunburn. You haven't had one in a while, but they're coming. God calls us to be salt and light. God wants us to give our world a kingdom experience. You say, Jimmy, heaven is not anything like this world. Well, 99.9% that's true. But the one part of this world that should reflect heaven is us. Because how can the world want what God has if they can't see Him, if they can't understand Him, if they can't experience Him? We're to give the kingdom experience inside our fellowship and in our community. Today we're going to talk about trifecta. How many of you know what a trifecta is? You're a sinner because you know about horse racing. I wouldn't call her that because I'm kind. No. A trifecta is this. Hey, can we turn a fan on? I got people fanning. Can we just turn fan on? I got people fanning. I'm trying to respond. Trifecta is this. Is if you're at a horse track or something like that, and or any competition. We'll just call it any competition because I can tell some of you are very nervous about horse track. I could feel the tension. And what you can do is if you were to wager, and I know that really sends someone over the roof, what you do is a trifecta is you say, listen, I'm so good, I'm going to pick the first place, the second place, and the third place. And what you do is if you select those three and you get them right, then your wager, the earnings on your wager is higher. And you say, Jimmy, how do you know that? It's none of your business. But a trifecta, no, I've never bet on a horse. Don't tweet that. A trifecta is a very hard thing to do. And what's interesting is in my years, I have seen a trifecta for church avoidance. Now you're going, what? Think of all the excuses people have given you over the years when you invite them to church. I think they can boil down into three. These are the three most popular. This is the trifecta of church avoidance. The first one is this. The preacher's only going to tell me I'm going to hell. Well, my friends, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all means all. And all means all. And the Bible goes on to tell us that the wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That for by grace are we saved through faith, lest any man should boast. The Bible tells us that everyone in this room and everyone outside this room and everyone on the webcast has an eternal trajectory. We are eternal beings. You will live forever. And there's only two trajectories out of this life. One trajectory takes you into the presence of God forever and forever. Amen. The Bible calls that heaven. One day heaven, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more cancer, no more graves. Heaven. The other trajectory takes you out of the presence of God forever and forever. The Bible calls that place hell, and it's described as a place where the worm never dies and there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a terrible place. But the gift of God is eternal life. God can save you from that trajectory to this trajectory. And it's often, A, that the preacher's only going to tell me I'm going to hell, and B, God's just a mean ogre up in the sky with a hammer waiting to pound me when I do wrong. My friends, you know the difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is when you do not receive what you deserve. And our God is a merciful God. Amen. Well, the second leg of the trifecta is this. The church is full of hypocrites. Well, you know they're right, don't you? You see, hypocrisy in its purest form is either someone willfully being dishonest or unintentionally being dishonest. The Bible says that the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And it goes on to say that the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do, and the things that I really want to do, those are the things I do not do. You see, as sinners, and yes, Christians are sinners, we sometimes miss the mark. That's the definition of sin. And that in itself is hypocrisy, because our desire is not to do that, but yet we do. Now, the hypocrisy the world speaks of first and foremost is when we just simply lie about who we are. And when we simply just lie about whose we are by the way that we live. So, the truth is, they're right. But the other truth is, them joining it isn't going to change anything. The third leg of the trifecta is, all they want is my money. A pastor in the East this week called upon his church to sacrificially give $60 million that he may have his own jet. Jimmy, are you against jets? No, I'm not against jets. But I do know they have these big things called airplanes, and they go pretty much everywhere a jet will go. And they have a thing in the back, all I've ever experienced, called coach. He called upon those of his fellowship to sacrificially give, not that he could just have a jet, but that he could have the jet. Not an entry-level jet, not a middle-of-the-road jet, but the jet of jets. My friends, I tell you this, ALF could do a world of good with $60 million. But also know this, God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Yes, the world has plenty to sink its teeth into when it comes to the church. But the trifecta is this. They only want to tell me I'm going to hell. They only want to take my money. And it's full of hypocrites anyway. Guess what? You just won the trifecta. Russian proverb says this, better to be slapped with the truth than kissed with a lie. You see, too many in our world today want to be kissed with a lie. But you see, that's detrimental, because a lie never transforms lives. And even worse than that, a lie will lead you to a trajectory of eternal separation from God. Today, our focus passage is Acts, the fourth chapter. Let's read that together. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. and the grace was powerfully at work in them all. But there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet that it might be distributed to everyone who had need. We see in the early church they practiced a very loose grip. Back in the book of Acts, we see that God instituted this thing called the church. On the day of Pentecost, thousands were saved, and this thing, this beautiful, frustrating thing called the church was birthed. And God had a plan of knitting people together from all walks of life, from all places of strata of life. And to do that, the early church had to loosen its grip. Acts 4:32 tells us this: no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Oh no, Jimmy's about to call us to a mountaintop in Colorado to become a cult. James 1 tells us this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You see, there's two philosophies in our world. The world looks at all that's in it and all that they may possess as possessions. The world's philosophy is this: get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. How much money is enough? $1 more, a rich man once said. How big a house is big enough? How nice a jet is nice enough? You see, the world says that I'm measured, my value is measured, my influence is measured, my joy is measured based on my possessions. But here's the truth. The Bible says that everything in this world will pass away. Either you will pass away before it, and we'll all pass away at the same time. The attitude and the thought process on this world and its possessions by the world is very clenched fist. It's very... anyone here see the movie Finding Nemo? Great movie. Anybody remember the seagulls? What's the seagull say? Mine. Let's all do that together. Mine. Mine, 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 mine. You know what? The world might as well be those seagulls. The world lives going, you know what? I need to keep up with the Joneses. The world says, I need what you have. And you know what? The world would even go so far as say this: if I can't earn it, then I'll take yours. Because I want what I want, and I want it when I want it, and I want it how I want it. And you know what? Because I draw breath, I deserve it. It's a terrible, terrible philosophy. And this is also true. It's very unfulfilling. Some of the people with the most are the most unhappy. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? Well, the Bible teaches us that there's a second philosophy. The world says it's mine. The Bible says what? It's his. You see, the Bible says that everything in our lives, from the breath that you breathe, from the house that you sleep in, from the money that your bank says that you have, from the car that you drive in and the cell phone that you talk on, from the shoes that cover your feet to the clothes that cover your back. All of it. Can we say together, all? All is God's. He gave it to you. As what? As a possession? Well, no. We're just passing through. The Bible says that all that the Father has given us is an entrustment. It's an investment. He didn't give us that to clench fist it. He gave it to us to manage it. Whether it be your one and only life, whether it be the house that you live in, the car that you ride in, the cell phone that you talk on, whether it be the money in the bank that the bank says that you have. You see, there's a very clear, black and white philosophy of life. Possessions or entrustment. Because the truth is, it's not ours. Never was. It's God's. He invests with us and hopes to see a good return on His investment. Not like Wall Street. Not like on that $60 million jet. And His measurement for a good return is how we love others with what we have. God is not going to love you more when you step into glory a billionaire than a hundredaire. God is not going to love you more if you step in with a Gucci purse instead of a Walmart $5 special. God does not grade on a curve. He grades on a cross. Amen? He entrusts us with His gifts as an investment, and He's glorified. He measured success on how we love others with our entrustment. The early church also practiced a little belt tightening. Oh, Jimmy, I didn't know before now, but now you're talking about money. You know, we live in a time and we live in a nation that lives way beyond its means. You see, if you live your life in the possession realm, you'll never have enough. And you'll always have to spend a little more to get what you think you need. But when you live in the entrustment world, you know, enough's enough sometimes. You see, the early church said this, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed among everyone who had need. Oh, my Lord, Jimmy's a communist. I knew it. No, God is not a communist. I'm simply saying that if our lifestyles, mine included, keep us from being generous with people around us, it's time for us to tighten our belts, just as the early church did. They were willing to sacrifice their wants to meet the needs of others. You say, Jimmy, there's too many needs. There's a lot of needs. We can never solve them all. You're right. We're not going to solve them all. But woe to us if we don't try. The early church saw that they were living in a kingdom mentality, and they saw all that they had as an entrustment, not an ownership. And from time to time, they were willing to draw in the belt and sacrifice for the greater good. Now, there's a rumor out there that I like Starbucks. That's not a rumor. It's true. Now, the rumor is that I go to Starbucks all the time. That is not true. Okay? First of all, you know what I do for a living. And if you want to know what I make, the budget is out there on the billboard. You can go look. There was a time, some time back, I do enjoy Starbucks. I enjoy the whole experience. I'm not going to lie. But you know, I started thinking in my mind how much I was spending. And I thought to myself, self, that's a lot of money. And I made a conscientious decision that I was going to begin to alter my behavior. I'm not going to, well, let me back up. Lord, I didn't say that. I chose to limit myself. Starbucks is an indulgence to me. There's other ways I can meet my coffee need. I'm sorry if that offended you. Because, you see, God made me a steward. And you know, it really doesn't matter how much He gives you. Stewardship's based on our hearts, not on how much we're stewarding. And I decided I was going to change that. And I did. Because I wanted to be a little better steward. And you see, oftentimes, it's the management of our entrustment that keeps us from being able to give. It's not the fact that we don't have. And if my management of God's entrustment prevents me from being able to be generous, you say, what does generous look like? Last Monday, I got a jury summons, and I almost made it. I told the DA, I would pay you to be on a jury. I walk in, and I go, pick me, please. I was so close. Oh, so close. And I had seen on Facebook, there was a little girl here in town. During her spring break, had set up a lemonade stand out in front of her house. She's selling lemonade. And there was an explanation of why the lemonade stand was there. And I began to read it. The purpose of the lemonade stand was for her to raise money to take her daddy to the movie and to be able to buy him popcorn. Now, I've told you, I love movies. And my family love movies. And we go to the movie and we enjoy the movie. And my wife says, it's not a movie without popcorn. It's just a waste of time. And so when I left the courthouse after having my hopes dashed once again, I drove by that lemonade stand and I had to park down the block. It was a booming business. And I walked up and I took a $20 bill out of my wallet and I gave it to the little girl. I said, I'd like a glass of lemonade, please. And she fills it up and she goes, I'll get your change. I said, I don't need any change. And she kind of looks at me. She goes, oh, I couldn't let you do that. I said, young lady, I work very hard for my money. And I can do with it as I please. I said, your daddy is a good, good man. And my family loves movies. And I want to be a part of your team for you to take your daddy to the movie. I said, and you know what? Maybe you can buy him some candy too. You know what? If my going to Starbucks as often as I think of it prevents me from being able to invest in the sacrificial effort of a little girl, I need to cinch up my belt, amen? You see, it's the little things. It's that dollar they ask you for at Dollar General when you're checking out. It's a little girl with a lemonade stand trying to take her daddy to the movie. Those are great investments, far better than my overpriced cup of coffee. But you know what? I can have both, at least for right now. You see, as God pours into us with entrustment, His hope is that we'll pour into others. Because we're not clenching it with our fists. We're to pour into others and bless them. And to give them a kingdom experience. And hope that perhaps that might be poured forward. Amen? As God pours into us, we pour into others. With great power, the gospel continues to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the God's grace was powerfully at work in them all. Do you realize that everyone sitting in this room today are benefactors of people 50 years ago who practiced the very thing I'm teaching this morning. Over 50 years ago, a group of people called a church said, we're going to sacrificially give, and we're going to cinch in our belts a little, and we're going to build a church so that people can come and hear the word and worship in song and fellowship together. And we're going to do it. Yeah, we're going to benefit from it because you know what? It's beautiful. But you know, if the Lord tarries, we're going to do it for those who come behind us. Amen? You are the benefactors today, right now, of a 50-year-ago investment. I don't know about you, but every day when I walk into this place, I'm thankful for that investment. As they poured into this facility, now it pours into you. You see, we have to ask ourselves the question, well, why don't I give? Now it's getting real serious. I thought about this. Why don't I give? Why don't people give? I thought of, well, how about this? I fear I won't have enough for myself. Well, that could be a management issue. But it could be a faith issue. The Bible tells us that your Heavenly Father will meet all of your needs. Now, you have to understand there's a difference between needs and greeds, amen? But the Father says He'll meet all of your needs according to His riches and grace. Listen, you don't even know what the Father has. And you see, not giving because of that is a question of faith. And I'd just like to challenge us with this. Is if you're trusting God with your eternal soul, trusting Him with your temporary bank account doesn't seem to be that big a stretch. Because you know what? Your soul's forever. Your bank account's temporary. I'm just not sure if I'll have enough. Could be a management question. Could be a faith question. How about this one? I just don't see the value in it. Well, my friends, that's just purely a discipleship question. You need to ask God to put you in a place and to give you a passion to be discipled as His child, that you'll better understand the value of giving. Because you see, the truth is giving's value begins with you, not us. Because when you give, you remind yourself, I'm blessed. Or how about this one? I just don't want to. Well, my friends, that's just a question of disobedience. And the Bible says to know what is right and not to do it, that is sin. How about this one? Well, I just don't trust ALF. Well, you may be new. And my counsel is twofold. First, is if you don't give because you can't trust ALF, you need to ask the questions to help you trust. And after you've asked the questions, and you still can't trust, then you need to ask God if this is the fellowship for you. Because every relationship is built on trust. So what are you asking me for, Jimmy? Well, today I invite you to give because it's an expression of your gratitude for all that God means to you. You may not give. I want to invite you to start giving. You say, well, I don't have enough to give. Well, the Bible tells us of a wonderful story of a widow who had two mites. And if I can give you just the condensed version, the widow with her two mites, the very smallest of coins, goes to church. And by faith and by gratitude, she gives two small coins. The Bible says it was all that she had. While down the way, a man they called a publican, a sinner. Oh, he gave. And not only did he gave so much that he made sure it rattled in the offering plate as it went down. And the Bible said it wasn't the amount it was given, it was the heart in which it was given from. You see, God doesn't measure on a curve. It's not how much you give, it's why you give. And if you don't give, I'd like to invite you to begin to give. You say, well, what about this 10%? That's an Old Testament teaching. You know what? It's a great place to aim for. Maybe you can give 10%. You know what? Maybe God leaves you to give more than 10%. That's between you and God. That's not for me to judge. That's not for me to tell you. Because it doesn't matter whether you give a little or you give a lot, it's the heart in which you give that testifies to the thankfulness, to the gratitude, to the Lord. Today I would invite you to give because you're the provision for this local fellowship. Just as ALF is a gift to you, you, my friend, are a gift to ALF. And part of that gift is you are the financial provision for this fellowship. Lights, air conditioning, ministry, all the things that ALF does and all the things that ALF hopes to do. You're the provision for that. Government doesn't give. You're the provision for that. Thirdly, today I invite you to give because you'll help reach future generations. You are seated in this beautiful place because someone gave. And you're here today, perhaps, as a believer because someone gave. And you're here today, perhaps you're not a Christian, but you're here. You're here today because someone gave. And just as they gave 50 years ago to us, if the Lord tarries, perhaps we're giving to the church 50 years from now to influence this generation and generations to come. You see, I love my church. And this is my family and I's gift. And we give because we're so terribly thankful for what God has given to us. And we give because we believe in the local church. And we give because we want to influence lives for Christ. And today, my prayer for you is this. That you'll commit to giving. That you'll commit to giving, and that you'll commit to giving on a regular basis. For the Lord's glory, first and foremost. For the benefit of our fellowship. There's a million things we need to do, and there's a million more things we want to do. But it does take money. And thirdly, that ALF may have been influencer of generations to come if the Lord tarries. And a generation like those next door in Children's Church. A generation like many of our young adults and young families here today. I invite you to give because Christ has given to you.